Well, good morning. Thank you, music team, for leading us in worship, directing our hearts to the Lord. Where would we be without the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we would be hopeless and helpless. It'd be a terrible situation. I do want to thank Pastor Joe for the honor and the privilege this morning of being able to present the Word of God. This morning, we're going to look at seven promises. Seven promises of God to Abraham. Promises are very important in relationships. When someone keeps his word, it helps us to trust him. But when someone breaks his word, it causes us to lose trust. Well, the Bible is a book that is absolutely loaded with promises. No sooner do you open its pages than you find God making promises. At the beginning of Genesis, God vows to give us a redeemer, born of a woman who will destroy Satan. He pledges a continual cycle of seasons as long as the earth exists. He covenants to never again destroy the earth with a flood. And altogether, there are at least 1,800 promises of God in Scripture. We live by God's promises, and by faith we embrace God's promises. In fact, that is actually what faith is. Faith is taking God at His word. Taking God at His word. Today we're going to look at the book of Genesis, where we'll find seven promises God made to Abraham, which make up His covenant with him. This covenant, known as the Abrahamic covenant, is foundational to correctly understanding the rest of the Scripture. In fact, it is indirectly or directly tied to every other verse throughout the entire Bible. That's how important the Abrahamic covenant is. And once we understand the Abrahamic covenant, the rest of the Bible becomes very clear and plain to us as we study it. Now then, please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis, chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. Now the Lord, and when you see the word Lord there all capitalized, you know that it's the word Yahweh, the personal name of God himself, the name by which he called himself in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses. He says, I am Yahweh, I am the covenant-keeping God, I am the self-existent God, the one who does not owe his existence to anyone else. We can't really understand how anyone can be self-existent, but God is. So now the Lord, Yahweh, said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Here in this passage, we discover God's first promise to Abraham. When Abraham was 75 years old, and he had no children, God promised to make him into a great nation and give him countless descendants. I think perhaps only a childless couple can fully understand or appreciate this promise. Back in Abraham's day, being childless was a very terrible situation to be in. Ancient societies put tremendous pressure upon couples to have children. And Abraham and Sarah had no children. And time was running out. Then out of nowhere, God makes this dramatic promise to Abraham. Here in verse 2, God says, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. A few chapters later in chapter 15, God expands this promise. There in verse 5 of chapter 15, God says to Abram, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. Imagine trying to count the stars. You know, back in ancient times, people tried to count the stars and they came up with like 20,000, 30,000. Boy, were they off. Now, if you know anything about the number of stars, it is truly mind-blowing. Well, what was Abraham's response to what God says here? God says to him, God says, then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And how does Abraham respond? It says, then he believed in God and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. So here God promises to increase Abraham's descendants to number as the stars. Well, how many stars are there? Anyone? Anyone? We have any scientists here? Well, this is really great because this is where even all the scientists who think they're so smart, they have to admit they have no idea. It's just a guess. They throw out all these ridiculous numbers and it really just amounts to they don't know. The number of stars is so huge that even with the most advanced scientific equipment we have today, we have no idea how many stars there are in the universe. I'd say the word countless is the best description. So imagine Abraham's excitement. This was a gigantic promise. Here he was 75 years old and childless, yet God said he would have countless descendants. Do you think that was important to him? You bet it was. As far as we know, Abraham waited 10 long years. Imagine that. After God makes this promise, Abraham waits 10 years. And then he gets impatient, as you know, and he decides, oh, I'm going to help God out. Evidently, God's not doing it on his own. I'm going to help God out, and I'm going to help him to fulfill this promise. I'll take matters into my own hands. And what does Abraham do? You know the story. He fathers Ishmael through Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. And of course, this resulted in a huge headache for Abram. It soon became clear that Abraham should have continued to wait upon the Lord to fulfill his promise, his way, which is always best. Nevertheless, Ishmael was the first descendant of Abraham. And today we can see that God has indeed given Abram countless descendants. And that brings us to a second promise God made to Abraham, which actually extends from his first promise. When Abraham had just one son, and that was Ishmael, God turned to Abram and he promised to give him or make him the father of many nations. Please turn your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 17. So a few chapters ahead. Genesis chapter 17 verse 1. There we read, when Abram was 99 years old. Wow, so a whole lot of time has passed, 24 years. When Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh, the Lord, appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, which is always the right response when you're in the presence of God. And God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you and kings will come from you. Now, in the Bible, whenever someone names somebody or changes their name in this case, it's a sign of authority over that person. And here we see that God changes Abram's name. The name Abram means exalted father. Well, God changes it to Abraham and assigns it the meaning father of many nations. And indeed, now we look back and what do we see? We see that many nations and people groups have indeed come from Abraham. First of all and foremost, obviously, are the Jews. They descended from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. There are over 14 million Jews today that are counted at least. A little less than half of those live, guess where? Right here in the United States. Isn't that amazing? And there's a few more than that that live in Israel, and some are sprinkled around the world. The Edomites of old traced to Abraham through Esau, but disappeared as a people group sometime shortly after King Herod. The Midianites and Ishmaelites both descended from Abraham, and many Muslim Arabs claim to descend through Ishmael, a claim which seems impossible to prove, I might add. Nevertheless, God has kept his promise and has made Abraham the father of many nations. That brings us to promise number three, which is also an extension of the first promise. Promise number three, when Sarah was 90 years old, think about this, ladies, when Sarah was 90 years old and barren, God's promise that Abraham's heir would come through her. Sarah would be mother to nations and kings. That is truly remarkable. Let's continue reading Genesis 17, starting with verse 15. Genesis 17, verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And how? What was Abraham's response? His 90-year-old wife is going to have a baby. Men, how would you respond? Well, verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And Abraham said to God, I'm sorry, but God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, which, by the way, means what? Laughter, right. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Why did Abraham laugh? Because this seemed too good to be true. How could this be possible? This is going to take a miracle. All he could do was laugh. Well, as God had already done with Abraham, he changed Sarai's name also. The name Sarai means my princess. That's a great name. Sarah just means princess. Well, that doesn't sound like much of a change, right? Well, as far as I can tell, what Abraham is saying by this name change here is he's telling Abraham, Sarai is not just going to be your princess anymore. Now she's going to be princess to a nation and kings. And of course, she did. She did become a princess to nations and kings. Okay, now to see our next promise, please return to our main passage, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're going back to our original passage. Let's begin with verse 1 again. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. Now skip to verse 5. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now skip to verse 7. The Lord, Yahweh, appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, Yahweh, who had appeared to him. Here we see promise number 4. When Abraham had no land to call his own, he was a wanderer. He was a pilgrim. God promised to give his descendants the land of Canaan. Remarkably, Hebrews says that Abraham obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Imagine that. He obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. And all you ladies, you say, well, that sounds like just a normal man to me. Driving around, not knowing where he's going. Probably refused to stop and ask directions too, by the way, I might add. No, we're not like that at all, are we, men? No, we're not like that. We always stop and ask for directions, don't we? Yeah. Now keep in mind that Abraham and Sarah were not the only ones who went. They also brought their close relatives, servants, and possessions. So this would have been a huge undertaking, moving such a large group hundreds of miles around a desert. And guess what? They did it with no planes, no trains, and no automobiles. What did they have? camels, donkeys, and feet. So this would have been a huge, huge undertaking. I wonder how many ladies here would have done what Sarah did. Can you just picture Abraham telling Sarah, says, hey, sweetheart, God talked with me. He wants us to leave tomorrow. He wants us to go to where he's going to send us. And she says, hold on, Abraham, where's that? And he goes, I don't actually know. But he's going to let us know when we get there. How many of you ladies are going to sign up for that? Going through the desert, on feet or camel, what have you, hundreds and hundreds of miles. Wow. Well, you know what? That's exactly what Sarah did. She went with Abraham. It's really amazing. And after a several hundred mile journey following the river to bypass most of the desert, they finally arrived in Canaan. And at that time, God says to Abraham, to your offspring, I will give this land. Now, how important is this promise? It is so important that God repeats it at least three times in Genesis alone. As you know, there is a major controversy today between Arabs and Jews. And the question is, to whom does this land belong? Arabs claim that Palestine belongs to them. They claim that they are descendants of Ishmael, and that Ishmael and his descendants were included in God's covenant with Abraham. And since God promised the land to Abraham, they claim it is theirs through Ishmael. So, does that land belong to Arabs? In a word, no. The Bible clearly states that Ishmael is not the heir of God's covenant with Abraham. Look at Genesis 17, verse 18. If you were to go back there, quickly, I know we're doing a little flipping back and forth there, but Genesis 17, verse 18. Let's pick up the reading there in verse 18. We see that Abraham says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Remember that? But God says, watch what God says. No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So God tells Abraham that Isaac and not Ishmael will inherit his covenant promises. Archaeology reinforces the Bible and the Jewish case because whenever they dig up stuff in Israel, guess what they find? Do they find a bunch of Arab-Palestinian stuff? No, they find what? A bunch of ancient Jewish stuff. That's what they find whenever they do digging over there. Well, later in Genesis, God reconfirms his covenant with Isaac and Jacob also. In the New Testament, Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise. He was a stranger living in that land. As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Notice what it says, fellow heirs of the same promise. In other words, God made the promise to Abraham, and then he made it again to Isaac and again to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. And so, as a result, the Bible clearly states that the land belongs to the Jews. In stark contrast, the Bible never says that Arabs have a claim to that land. So it belongs to the Jews, not because the UN gave it to them a little over 70 years ago. It is theirs because God gave it to them 3,500 years ago. That's why. Now, do you realize that the Jews have never completely occupied that land? They never have. The entire tract of land that God said was theirs, they have never completely occupied. But when Jesus returns, he is going to give that land to them once again, and they will fully occupy that land for the first time ever. The first time ever. And that brings us to our fifth promise. When Abraham had no one to watch out for him, God promised to protect him and preserve his descendants. At the beginning of verse 3 of chapter 12, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will, whoever curses you, I will curse. Well, what is that? That is divine protection. God said, telling Abraham, I'm going to take care of your enemies for you, and I'm going to protect you. Later in chapter 22, God says, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. That is divine preservation. For Abraham to have countless descendants, it would take thousands of years for God's preserving and protecting power to bring that to place. Now think about it. When was the last time you went to Walmart and struck up a conversation with a Hittite? You ever seen one of those around? As far as I know, I haven't run into any lately. And did you ever see a family feud episode between the Ammonites and the Moabites? I haven't seen that either. And I'm guessing that you probably haven't seen the Amorites and the Girgashites going after each other either lately. Well, what happened to all those ites mentioned in the Bible? What happened to them? They're no longer around. They lost their identities a long time ago as they were blended into the other people groups of that area. Yet one of the ites is still here today. You know that? The Israelites. The Israelites are still here today, the Jewish people. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are here today. For 3,500 years, people have hated and resented them. Yet they're still here. Nations and leaders have tried to systematically eliminate them. They're still here. Many have intermarried with them over the thousands of years. Yet they still continue as a distinct people group. No matter what is thrown at them, they are still here. John MacArthur calls this the single most inexplicable story in human history. The fact that the Jewish people exist as a distinct ethnic group is a powerful example that God keeps his promises. Now let's look at promise number 6. When Abraham was just an ordinary man, God promised to bless him and make his name great. Look at verse 2 of Genesis 12. I know we have to go back there now. Verse 2 of Genesis 12. We'll stay in Genesis 12 from here on. God says to Abram, I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Did God bless Abraham? You better believe it. God blessed him materially. The Bible says Abraham became very wealthy in livestock, silver, and gold. He blessed him spiritually. The Philistine king Abimelech recognized that God was with Abraham in everything that he did. He increased his social status. The Hittites called Abraham a mighty prince. 4,000 years later, Abraham is considered the father of monotheism. Abraham has a major role in all three of the monotheistic religions, which, by the way, covers a ginormous amount of the globe, if you think about it. He is the physical patriarch of Judaism. He is a spiritual patriarch of Christianity. And right or wrong, the Muslims consider him a patriarch and prophet as well. So God has definitely made Abraham's name great. Now you say, okay, everything you said so far is about the Jews. Where do we Gentiles come in? Because most of us here today are Gentiles. We might have a few Jewish people here. Well, here it is. Promise number 7. Promise number 7. Let me take a drink here for a moment. When Abraham's life had impacted few people, God promised to bless all the nations of the world through him and his seed. Look at our passage again. The last part of Genesis 12, verse 3 says this. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That is us. We're the all peoples. Until Jesus came, the only way that Gentiles could enter into the blessings of God's covenant with Abraham was by converting to Judaism. We were outsiders. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, and then he goes on to talk to us. He says, remember at that time you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Fellow Gentiles, we were in a terrible situation. Before Jesus, we were excluded. We were foreigners to the covenants. We had no hope, and we were without God. Yet amazingly, 4,000 years ago, God provides a way for us to enter into his covenant with Abraham. Salvation and its blessings are not just for Jews. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? I wouldn't have known it by your first response. Listen, you realize that what people group were the original Christians? You know that they were all Jews. All of them, the original Christians. But over time, the word of God spread and little by little, some Gentiles started to come to know Christ as their Savior. They started worshiping the Messiah of the Jews, Jesus. And so, through the Abrahamic covenant, God has allowed us to come into these blessings. It's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Now, specifically speaking, how? How do we get blessed through Abraham? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us that answer. He says, consider Abraham. This is in Galatians 3. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. That's us. And announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. You know what, so you know Paul, the Apostle Paul's there saying? He says, that's John 3:16. When you see all nations of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham, that's for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. This is the gospel in this promise that we have. So then, Abraham is our spiritual father. Did you know that? We are Abraham's children through faith. You know that children's song that we used to sing, Father Abraham? That was one of my favorite kids' songs. Kids love that. And get a lot of energy, get to get up and run around and jump around, and Father Abraham. And I used to have a professor that didn't think that was a good song because he didn't think it was doctrinally sound. Well, let me tell you something. I can't think of any song that's more doctrinally sound than Father Abraham. Because the Bible says that we are Abraham's spiritual children through faith, through his covenant with Abraham. So the question that each of us should ask is this. Have I trusted Abraham's descendant, Jesus Christ, to save me from my sins? Because he is the only hope that we have. If you have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, then you are Abraham's child, spiritually speaking. If you have not yet done that, I invite you to come speak with me or one of the church leaders after the service. We would be more than happy to share with you how you can have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in your life, and you can know that you have an eternity to spend with him after you die someday. Now then, because Abraham is our spiritual father, we will enter into and enjoy the spiritual benefits of God's covenant with Abraham. In the book of Revelation, we see that just before the great tribulation begins, the 24 elders representing the church sing a new song, and this is what they're saying. They're saying to Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Once again, that's us. He purchased us with his blood. How did Jesus purchase us? On the cross with his blood through the Abrahamic covenant. He is the seed of Abraham, that through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And in the future, in the eternal city, the New Jerusalem, we will continue to enjoy the benefits of God's covenant with Abraham. In Revelation, the Apostle John writes this: "The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light." How will we, the nations, get to live in God's city? Again, because of Jesus' death on the cross through the Abrahamic covenant. So friends, God is going to keep his promise to bless all nations through Abraham and his seed, Jesus. Where would we be if he didn't? Remember? Without hope and without God. That's where we would be. And when it looks like there is no future for the Jews as a nation, God promises a bright future after they embrace their Messiah. Listen, there is no excuse for anti-Semitism. No excuse whatsoever. Tragically, since the time of Christ, many Christians have hated Jewish people. During the Middle Ages, religious and political leaders authorized the slaughter of thousands of Jews, calling them Christ killers. It's a horrible blight upon the name of Christianity. And though we appreciate reformer Martin Luther for many things, we do completely reject his anti-Semitism. Tragically, the Nazis used Luther's writings to promote the Holocaust. But that was long ago. Things are different today, right? Sadly, there are still many professing Christians who hate Jews today, very sadly. The biblical corrective for this is to understand that God has not permanently abandoned his people. God is not through with the Jews. Even today, he continues to save Jews who turn to him. Throughout the church age, God has called out a remnant of Jews who have received Jesus as their Messiah. Listen to what the Apostle Paul himself says, who, by the way, was what? A converted Jew, right? Probably the most famous converted Jew. He asked, "Did God reject his people?" "By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant from Abraham." He continues on to say, "God did not reject his people whom he foreknew." And then he concludes by saying, "At the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace." During the great tribulation, which is yet future from us, a large number of Jews will be saved, according to Revelation chapter 7. And when Jesus returns, a future generation of Jews will finally receive him as their Messiah. Again, the Apostle Paul says, "And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, 'The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.'" He goes on to write this, which is very important for us to get. "From the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." What fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why does God love the Jews? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For then he says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are" what? Anyone? Anyone? "Irrevocable." What does that mean? Irrevocable. It means it can't be broken, right? It's not, God's not going to be taking back his promises. I love this teaching. God is not going to keep his promises to the Jews because they deserve it. Let me ask you this question. Does God keep his promises to us because we deserve it? No, definitely not. Well, he's not going to keep it, his promises to them because they deserve it either. He's going to keep them because he cannot break his word, his promises that he has made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the Jews as a nation. His promise is irrevocable. He will not break it. It is unilateral. He has bound himself with his own sacred oath. It is unconditional. Its ultimate fulfillment does not depend on whether or not the Jews, how they act or don't act. God says it is going to happen. When Jesus returns, the Jews at that time will finally recognize Jesus as their Messiah. is pretty remarkable, but over 500 years before Jesus came to the earth, the prophet Zechariah recorded God saying these words prophetically. Here's God speaking in the book of Zechariah. He says, "They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great." They'll see Jesus return and they will realize, what have we done? He really is the Messiah. And on that day, many will turn to him. This prophecy is fulfilled when Jesus returns. Revelation says this, "Look, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." Who's that? Those are the Jewish people. "And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Revelation 1 verse 7. And now you say, how does this apply to me today? Well, I'm glad you asked. Just as God keeps his promises to Abraham, he'll keep his promises to us also. Have you ever had someone make a promise to you that was very important to you? Can you think of a promise like that? I can think of one. When I was a boy, I was a very young boy and I loved baseball. I spent most of my days during the summertime hitting a tennis ball around for my dog to chase for hours every day. And I wanted to be a Major League Baseball pitcher someday. If not a pitcher, then a shortstop. I'll settle for shortstop. But that was my plan. Well, you can see how that worked out. That definitely didn't quite work out. Because my family did not have much money, it was exceedingly rare that we ever went to a professional sports activity. In fact, I think it was only once or twice my entire childhood. We only lived an hour away from the stadium where the Minnesota Twins played. I was a Minnesota boy. But we could not afford to go to the baseball game. So imagine my joy when one day my dad comes to me and he says, "Matthew, I'm going to take you to the baseball game on this certain day." I'm like going, "Woo, yeah." I was like going, "This is awesome." And I said, you know what I did? I started counting the days, right? Why? Because I never went to a Major League Baseball game. And my dad never took me to one. I knew this was going to be amazing. And so I was counting the days. And when we got down to the day of the game, I immediately got up, went to my dad, said, "Dad, it's the day. We're going to the game, right?" He goes, no. We can't go. My work has called me into work today, so I won't be able to take you to the game." And I was like going, oh, like this. I was completely devastated. You know what happens with promises when it comes to humans? Sometimes we have to break our promises because of circumstances we can't control, right? And that's what happened to my dad. At the last minute, his work said, "Nope, you got to work today. Too bad." And dad had to work. So he had to look me in the eye and says, "I can't take you to the game." Aren't you glad that that never happens with God? Isn't that a wonderful thing? You know why that never happens to God? Because God is in control of all circumstances and he knows all things that are going to happen in the future. So when God gives us a promise with absolute certainty, not like humans, he can keep that promise. Now, I do have some good news for you though. Even though my dad was not able to take me to the game that day, he says, "I'll tell you what, I'm going to find another day. Well, I'll take you on another day." Did it matter to me which day it was? Not at all. As long as I got to go to a game. So my dad took me to the game another day. And I still remember he bought a baseball hat. It was awesome. I'll never forget it. So when I would go outside and I'd hit my ball around, guess what I'd wear? My baseball hat. I'll never forget it. And you know what? That is like our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father always keeps his promises. And you know what? When he does, I trust that we remember it and we praise God for it. So what are some of the promises that our Heavenly Father makes to us? Well, here's just a few. Most importantly, He promises to save us when we embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That's the most important one. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. That sounds a lot like a promise to me, right? And you talk to someone and they say, oh, God can't save me. You don't know what I did. Guess what? Here's what God says. He makes this promise. He will save you if you will call out to him. It's a wonderful promise. And when we do that, he promises new abundant life in Christ. He says that he will secure our salvation so that we don't need to worry about losing it. It's a tremendous promise. He promises comfort in trials, every spiritual blessing in Christ. He says he'll give us joy, and he does. He says he'll give us peace, and he does. He'll supply all of our needs when we seek his kingdom first in our lives. And he has promised to return for us someday so that we may live with him where he lives. Isn't that glorious? I want to live where Jesus lives, and I can't wait for that day. Brothers and sisters, are you clinging to the promises of God today? And if you're here today and you have not yet claimed his promise to trust Christ as Lord and Savior so that you may be with him someday in heaven, feel free to talk with me or one of our church leaders. We would be more than happy to share how you can have that hope of eternal life someday. We would love to introduce you to our faithful, promise-keeping God. Let's close it with a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful. You always keep your promises. You know the future with absolute certainty. You control all circumstances. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to always trust you and to look to you, Lord, knowing that we can count on you to keep your word. We love you, Father, and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.